Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 18 this morning. This is the end of the sermons in the book of the letter to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18 this morning. Do you remember the last time you were around someone who had an epiphany? You know, that feeling that this is absolutely amazing. I didn't see it this way, or I didn't know that that's the way it could be. Or I didn't even know that that's what that was. That sense of reality that really moves us in a different direction to that point of where we can't help but tell people what has happened. That light bulb moment that we see in cartoons, right? The old light bulb. It just changes who we are to the degree that we never go back. Our pastor in Naples, he's the one that helped send us off to me become on the journey from my coming to the pastorate. One year he went off on a major missions trip. And he came back completely on fire for the gospel and on God and on fire for world missions. Not like those things weren't important to him before, but he saw things on that mission field that he'd never seen or never experienced before. He had an epiphany in the sense that this stuff that I'm teaching really is real. Or even beyond that, it's life-changing. He used the words, but he saw it firsthand. And it created a difference. My good friend, Colonel David Peterson, was the main chaplain under General Norman Schwarzkopf during Desert Storm. He came back from Desert Storm in the 90s and just couldn't stop telling people what God had done in the deserts of Kuwait and Iraq. He personally witnessed hundreds of men and women come to know the Lord in that place in the midst of war. And it just so moved him. And he had been a pastor, a chaplain for years. But he'd never been quite as moved by the hand of God as he was at that point in his life. A state of epiphany, a state of recognition that there's something beyond what we have and what we know. Paul certainly had an epiphany, if you will, on that Damascus road that day. Not only did he get knocked off his donkey, which was a bad enough thing, but then to hear Christ talk to him, no wonder he was changed. And he was passionate for the gospel and passionate about how God's people would live out the gospel that they profess. In fact, he comes to this the last part of this letter and writes in bold letters, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which or through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." He wants everyone to know what matters most. It's not about me. It's not about you. This morning, then, let us listen to his final words, his final appeal, as he wraps up everything that he said into these few words of what matters most, reminding us that we are to be just as passionate. I mean, think about this. Every time you pick this up, this is the revelation of God. Every time we hear God speak to us through his word, that is an epiphany of the Lord. How many times, we said it today, how many times have you picked this up and say, "I didn't know that was there"? But irregardless of that, these are God's words to us. They should move us to understand the great privilege we have, the great opportunities we have to teach the next generation. And fathers, your opportunity to do just that on this Father's Day, to know and to teach what matters most. Read with me Galatians 6, 11 through 18. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ themselves. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you be circumcised that they may boast in your flesh or about your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which or through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters, amen. Almighty God, as we look at your word, as we look at these final words of this letter, we recognize your grace to us in telling us what matters most. Out of the very words of Paul, who can't stop telling those around him what matters most. In Jesus' name, amen. We've said throughout this discussion, whether it was in Corinthians or whether now back in, here in Galatians, that Paul certainly understands who he is as an apostle. He understands that calling. He understands that position. But he also understands and realizes his duty as simply a Christian man to pass on God's truths, not just the apostle that's to preach. It's all of us who are to preach and teach. Specifically, the fathers are called upon to do that, but all of us are as well. Psalm 78 reflects on God's will in this. He says, God established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn. And they, then, to rise up and tell their own children. And what is it that he wants them to know? That they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. But on top of all of that, to keep his commandments. If, as the saying goes, it's the hand of the mother that rocks the cradle of society, it's the other hand of the father that leads the sons and daughters of the church into the covenant blessings that God has promised. So parents together, working side by side, are to bring their children to that place, to that recognition, to that understanding that the psalmist tells us about in Psalm 78. But there's so many other things going on in society. There's so many other issues. There's so many things to protect our children from or to fight every day. Do you think it was any different in Paul's time? I mean, Paul's dealt with a couple things in this letter, but just a couple. When you think of the number of problems that were going on during that time for that church in the first generation, he's not focused on those. His primary focus is not on those extracurricular act ideas. This one central truth is what he fixes on, is what he focuses on, is what he is mentioning here at the end of his letter to emphasize to these Galatians and to us today. But as far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which or through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. In other words, unless we get the gospel and the foundation of that gospel, unless we get that right, none of those other issues are going to be able to be dealt with. Unless we get the gospel and we understand the gospel and the gospel becomes of our second nature, all the other issues, we don't have any ammunition to deal with them. So Paul emphasizes what matters most. He understood the gospel. He's following in Jesus' step. He lived the gospel that God had given him to teach. And what did he have to show for it? He's been stoned. He's been whipped. He's been spit upon. He's been beat. He's been left for dead. And that's just the non-believers. What about the church? They turned their, many of the churches have turned their back on him. It's as if the one who's brought them to the saving knowledge of Christ, and then somebody else comes in and says, oh, by the way, this is really the way it is. And they believe them instead of him. So he's dealt with that all along. But the truth is so important that at this point in the letter, he takes the letter from his secretary and with bold print, with large letters, he says, I write to you with my own hand. Now, I know there's lots of controversy out there as to whether he couldn't see, and that's couldn't see well, and that's why he's writing in large letters. But either way, we know what large letters talk about. We bold out large letters in our own communication to do what? To emphasize. And so here's Paul saying, these are the things I want you to listen to at the end of this letter. These are what matters most. Remember, he began with quite a bang when he started this letter. In just the first chapter, he talked about cursing these folks that showed up on their doorstep. That's kind of a, whoa, look, what's going on around you? Listen up. And now he comes into these last few verses. He's saying the same thing. I bold these final thoughts so that you won't miss what I've been telling you. To get their attention. Ever diligent, in bold letters, he goes on to say, it is those who want to make a good showing with others in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in, and the Greek could also say, about your flesh. Now, this has been a main issue within this letter about these false prophets, but it's not the issue, the main issue that he wants to leave them with, which he'll get to in a minute. These final words had to include something about the error that was in their midst because he loves them. But he makes this point. These people aren't here for your good. What's the reason why they're there? To make themselves look good before those who sent them. Look at all these people that we've gotten converted over to the law, away from this incomplete Christianity that Paul talked about. And not only that, but we have all this proof because of the circumcision that had been done. Look at how good we are. Because, interestingly enough, they didn't want to be persecuted themselves. If they hadn't pushed the law, then they would have been seen as Christians. And they would have been persecuted for that. They're willing to sacrifice these men and women on the altar of the law just so that they can be safe. Seems like the height of cowardice to me. Selfishness is always about cowardice. They didn't care about their salvation. They didn't care about their eternal security. All they cared about were numbers. One of the things that irritates me the most in the church is that we define how good a pastor is by the number of people that he has in his church. It's all a numbers game. And nothing wrong with numbers. We keep track of the people that have joined our church. We keep track of those who actually attend service. We keep track of a lot of different things. Numbers, nothing wrong with numbers unless we use them to define ourselves by, or in this case, to make sure our rear end's not caught in a clamp somewhere. Again, emphasis on numbers always takes us down another road. Now, we know these kind of people. They're all around us. You could probably name somebody in your own sphere of influence that fills into this whole situation. The cowardly, the selfish, all of that. One popular author that I have a tendency to read every once in a while, he likes to use this term, be intolerant. Some things are just stupid. And I would say some things are just cowardly as well. Be intolerant. Selfishness always goes the wrong direction. How many things does this society require us on a daily basis to bring the gospel's teaching to bear? So many things in our own family life, the world around us. As I said, it was the same then. So we must know the gospel and how to apply the gospel. How to apply the gospel. That takes a little bit of work. Andrew's over here working to learn coding, something outside of his comfort zone. Work and keep the garden is what we were commanded to do. We were commanded to work. When Noah came out of the ark, he was commanded to have dominion. He was commanded to work, to be fruitful and multiply, to work. Work is what we're supposed to be doing. It's hard sometimes. It's just hard, but we have to understand the gospel so that we can stand firm for the gospel and not compromise the gospel. Otherwise, we are just getting along with the culture. Remember from last time I read this quote from Hebrews, strive for peace with everyone, but Paul doesn't stop there. And for holiness. Without holiness, you will not see the Lord. So pursuit of peace has its limitations. And the way we go about it is all concerning and all according to the Word of God. Pursue peace with holiness. Well, Paul continues with his message because he wants to get to the matter at hand. What matters most? Because he knows these believers must get this, or they will fall and not be able to make sense of life. He says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Now, Paul has just said this in so many words back in chapter 5 where he said, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In other words, Paul says when he's boasting in the Lord, when he's proclaiming the gospel, when he's living the life that he has been, that is laid before him from the Lord, him and the world separate company. He's no longer defined by the world. He's defined by the law. The Lord and the Word and the Gospel. Because he knows that Christ did this for him and in him on the cross. Through Christ alone he has salvation, and it's by faith alone that he has been justified, he and us alike. The other thing, it's abundantly clear from this letter, if we miss it at all, is that Paul doesn't really care about people's opinion. There's lots of opinions around him. Lots of words from different people. But he doesn't care about their opinions. He only cares about Christ and the Word as far as how to shape and mold your life. It is in Christ alone that faith is secured, not by outward works. That's why he spends so much time dissing on circumcision. Because circumcision represents works righteousness, represents keeping the law, which only condemns. Constantly and over the same point. These are the facts he wishes to highlight. This is what matters most. He said it before, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working itself out through love. These are what matters most to Paul. And as he finishes this letter to the Galatians and to us, he wants us to focus on that. Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, which by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Recognizing it's all about Christ. And then he moves on to show us some of the benefits that come from this. He says, as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. What's the rule? Boasting in the cross of Christ. Why? Because through him, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Not anything I did, not anything I could do, not anything I want to do, only what Christ did and Christ alone. Keep that at the basis, the foundation of the way you think. Boasting in Christ's accomplishment brings the Father glory, and it gives us salvation, us, the Israel of God. Our works are of no consequence. Even our best works are of no consequence in comparison to Christ's, the only work we can boast in. And then he moves on to an interesting little insert here. From now on, let no one cause me trouble. For I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. He's saying no one can mock me as an apostle. No one can really mock me with the experiences I have, because what's the reason I'm existing here? To make sure the gospel is proclaimed and the kingdom grows. And he has marks to prove it. The word marks here is the word branding, which we do for cattle and we do for horses, and some people actually still do. But he's not talking about branding or tattooing. He's talking about the actual physical marks on his body. Let's think about that a minute. Kind of marks did he carry with him? 195 lashes from the Jews. I can't even imagine what his backside looks like, and his sides for that matter. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. All the things that would scar and mar his body. We don't stop and think about how much he had endured. No one could say what he just said. If you're still wondering about my authority, look at the marks that I bear. And oh, by the way, Jesus bore marks proudly as well. Come, look, touch, feel, if you don't believe me. The marks that reveal his commitment to the Lord, but the marks that also show what God has done to him in the midst of his commitment, his sanctification. And lastly, he gives us these words. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. From verse 16 to now, we see the apostle collecting these benefits just in these last few verses. Peace, mercy, and now grace. In this benediction, he seeks to pray to God to bestow even more upon those believers within these churches, those who follow what he says matters most. This is for all the brethren, brothers and sisters, to hear, to believe, and to live by. Now, on this Father's Day, we need to remember that this is a mantle that we're all to carry, but as fathers, a mantle that we're to carry as well for the next generation, so that they can teach up the subsequent generations. Why? Because, as Paul told us earlier, we're free in Christ, free to serve God and to free to serve one another in the way that God prescribes. But what are we to do? Well, today on Father's Day, the first thing we can do is rejoice of what God has given us. He's given us our life back, first and foremost. Then he's given us families, our livelihoods. He's given us the ability to sweat. We've been doing that every day for the last few weeks, right? He's given us all these things, and we are to utilize them and use them. We hold the gospel up as our standard of faith and practice. As Christian men, we are to hold the sanctity of life and marriage up before a watching world. The prescription that God has given us for each. We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We are to raise our children in such a way that they come away with the hope in Christ. Understanding the works of the Lord and keeping His commandments. Wanting to keep His commandments. One of the things that I love about this church is the number of little ones that are growing up to do just that. You ask them a question about God, they got an answer. It's the coolest thing in the world. No matter what age they are, if they can talk, they got an answer. Well, all kids have an answer, but I mean a really good answer. It's great to see the work that's being accomplished. Then we're to live this out to the rest of the world around us. Another application. One that we need to think more about, I think, in this day and age especially. Let us welcome the children that God brings into our midst, our sphere of influence, with open arms. We do that naturally with our own kids. But when we're on the playground or if we're at the water park or if our kids bring kids home, we need to reflect and make sure our words reflect the gospel and the change of the gospel within us. I sent out an article this on Friday or Saturday, whenever it was. 18.5 million children will go to bed tonight with just one parent. 80% of our single family homes are operated, and most big percentage of them are probably operated well by just the mother. So there's so many kids out there that need a father figure. And many of your kids know some of those kids in your neighborhood. It's not a matter of necessarily taking all the time in the world to become a mentor to them, but when they're brought into your life, make sure it counts. I still remember when we were in Grand Rapids, we would take our kids to the park, and being the only dad, the only man for that matter, in that neighborhood, all the kids would come to us. And I always thought it was because of the fact that we brought our kids. And that was probably a good reason. But then I came to realize I was one of the few men that was at home and could give any direction and love, care. We have an opportunity to use what we have, not just with our own. Besides, Paul says to be that way with everyone, especially to the household of God. So it's an opportunity we have on this Father's Day to think just one step beyond where we are. You're doing a great job. One step beyond. Paul continued to push the envelope. He was a called man with a message of what matters most, the gospel and how the gospel applies to our life. And it's never good enough just to accept the one piece that we have. We fail too often to have an epiphany when we pick up the word. I remember R.C. Sproul said he could count on one hand the number of times he ever had that kind of a movement. He wished that he had a different example to give. Because we all take advantage. It's just a book. Yes. But it contains the very words of God. Words of the gospel that should enable us and should motivate us and call us to make a difference wherever we go, with the truth, not with our opinion, but with the truth, to live the way that has been progressed to us here. And the cool thing is, and it's too bad it's not in ours, but this is put in bold letters so that we don't miss it. What matters most. In Jesus' name. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Even in this place and time where you had Paul put all of this in bold letters, they got it. I wish we did sometimes. And yet we'd probably take that for granted too. So forgive us for not understanding that this is the revelation of God and how it should move and guide, direct, shape, and mold us, leaving upon us the marks of Christ as we proclaim the truth to our families, and then to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.